Book of Malachi. The book of Malachi. The last letter, the last book before there are about 400 years until the time of Christ, until the advent of our Savior. And as we find in this chapter, chapter 3 of the book of Malachi, that there was going to be a pre-announcer. There was going to be someone going before. The announcement was made here. It's made in the book of Isaiah that there would be an announcer go ahead of time, a herald, an ambassador, a declarer. Now, it's interesting to me that this word messenger, as it's used twice in verse 1 of Malachi chapter 3, is what we find in the book of Malachi chapter 1. The very name of Malachi means messenger of Jehovah. So we have a messenger of Jehovah who has been called on by Almighty God to preach a message to a group of people that were there in Jerusalem and in Judah that were building the temple and setting up the sacrifices as they once had been, that is speaking to them because they have fallen off and not taken the word of God and have taken into consideration many other things, particularly when it comes to the sacrifices that were going to be offered. So he's proclaiming to this group. He is a messenger to this group. And in chapter 3, we find this messenger of Jehovah starts to tell us again there is a messenger coming who is from the Lord and has a message from God that is going to tell us about the messenger from God, the Lord Jesus Christ. So here in this third chapter of the book of Malachi, verse 1, the scriptures tell us these words: "Behold, I will send." Now, that's one thing that we find over in the book of John, where it says, "There was a man whose name was John, who was sent from God. I have sent him." So he has all the authority of Almighty God in coming and preaching what he preached and what he declared. He's not going out on a lark. He's not going out on a limb. He is preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this messenger of Christ, the messenger of God, it tells us there, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me." So all the things that went on and all the things that John had to contend with when he had people coming down for baptism, and he said, "You generation of vipers, who's warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" That is exactly what God had decreed would happen. He is allowing us to hear in to a conversation by a messenger of Jehovah about how things are and how things should be. And then it says here, "And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." He shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. So this messenger, the word messenger has a root meaning of to dispatch as a deputy. So Malachi, he's a deputy for the Lord. He's speaking for the Lord. John is going to be a deputy for the Lord. He's going to be speaking for the Lord. And then ultimately, we find that the Lord Jesus Christ, the messenger of the covenant, he is going to be speaking for the Godhead. As we heard there this last summer on Hebrews chapter 1, truly the last prophet spoke. He has spoken unto us by his prophets, but now in these last days has spoken unto us by his Son. That's the messenger of the covenant. But we're going to have one that is going to go before him. It's been spoken of, he'll go before him. He's going to have an announcer ahead of him. And his name is John. We heard about him in the book of Luke. There is Zacharias, his mother Elizabeth. They were perfect before the Lord and kept all his commandments. You know, if you and I visited with Zacharias and with Elizabeth, and we said, look what it says about you, they would say, when did we do that? We only can do it in Christ. He can only be the one that allows us to say that he has kept the law perfectly for me. So, as we look at this, we find this messenger, he's one sent, an angel, an ambassador, an emissary, a messenger from God acting as an interpreter and declaring what is right. John the Baptist was the herald, the forerunner. A couple passages of scripture in the New Testament that I want to read about John. We covered him a little bit last time, but there's some things about him that I had never seen before. I don't know about you, but every time I get in the Word, I say, there's something. I've never seen that before. I've read it, but never seen it. So would you turn with me to the book of Luke again? Luke chapter 3. In Luke chapter 3, and there's quite a lengthy reading here, and Brother Mike is going to get here, but I'm just going to step in just a little early. As we look at this passage in the book of Luke, that is chapter 3, yes. Uh-huh. Luke chapter 3. And we should start with verse 1, but we're not going to. Let's start with verse 10. And it says here, and the people ask him, saying, what shall we do then? And he answered and said unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise. Then came the publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? Now, John is just really telling these folks, if you've been saved by the grace of God, this won't be a problem. This will not be an issue. You will love God, you will love his word, and you will want to be a blessing to folks. So it's not going to be an issue. Now, if it's an issue for you, we're baptizing the wrong folks. You're going to get wet, and that's it. So if we've never had the new birth, baptism is worthless. If we've had the new birth, it won't be an issue. The word of God will not be an issue to us. So John is just explaining that to them. If you're a publican, if you're a tax collector, don't take more than you should. Well, that's just an apparent thing. God's going to work that work of grace in people's hearts. And it won't be an issue. And the people that God had saved, even though they were publicans, when they came to him and they heard those words, he says, oh boy, that's right. That's been burning in my heart anyway. I've been such a scoundrel. I've been such an ornery person. I've taken advantage of folks. And when God saved me, I've had a problem with that. And he said, I won't have any more problem with that. That's what I should be doing. Well, he goes on to tell us here, and he said, exact no more than that which is appointed you. You got a living coming. Rome needs it, but that's enough. You don't have to go for more. And the soldiers demanded of him, saying, and what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and to be content with your wages. So here's these soldiers. They've been ruffians. Now, whether it is temple guard or whether it's Romans, doesn't make any difference. Civil servant, doesn't make any difference. If you've really been born again, this is not going to be an issue for you when you hear the word. Now, that is having the law of God written on our hearts. We may not know it all, but when we hear the word, we're going to have that aha moment. It says, oh, that's what that means. That's what that is. And so these guys that were coming, when they heard it, those who turned around and says, I can't handle that, never heard of grace. They'd never met with grace. But those who heard grace, who were saved by grace, those who were regenerated, says, this is what's right. This is what I should be doing. Now, we wrestle with that, too. But that's what is right. And then, as it tells us in verse 15, and as the people were in expectation, that's some words I'd never noticed before. There was a whole lot of folks in this day and in this time. And we go back to verse 1, we find out what time it was. It's almost the time when the Messiah is going to be announced. And John is doing that very thing. He's announcing the Messiah. Well, there's a whole bunch of informed folks. In every generation, there have been some informed folks. And the only folks that are informed are those that have had the Word of God revealed to them. There's some informed folks here, as it tells us there, the people were in expectation of what? And all men mused, they thought, they were considering in their hearts. What? In their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not. They were talking among themselves. They were musing in their own hearts. Could this be? We've heard that the announcement, there's an announcement, the Messiah is coming. Daniel said, at this time. Micah said, at this place. And the words that were mentioned as the prophet spoke and was coming to fruition here in the days that we're looking at. And so there's a whole bunch of folks that were in expectation. Now notice verse 16. And John answered, saying unto them, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh. So he's just telling them, it's not me. I'm not him. I am the predecessor. I am the declarer. I am the messenger. I am the messenger of Jehovah. I've got this commission given unto me. And he's just 6 months older in age-wise, earth-wise age, than the one that's going to be coming. But he is the announcer. And so the people, he brings that up, I'm not worthy to unloose his shoes. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now, along that same line, would you turn with me to the book of John? John comes out in the book of John Baptist. John chapter 1, verse 19. And he comes out clear with a statement under the same circumstances. Isn't it great that we have four Gospels? They're not in conflict with each other. They complement each other. There are four that were led of the Holy Spirit. Four holy men of God that spoke by the Holy Spirit. And God gave this one these message, and this one this message, and this one this message, and this one this message. And when we put them together, we have a pretty good idea of what's going on. Now, not everything about the Lord Jesus Christ was written down, because we find John saying, if that were true, the world could not contain the books. It couldn't contain the whole. So how much other he did, but we have enough. These things are written that you might believe. We don't have any contest. There is no place open for saying, well, he didn't give us enough. He gave us more than he needed to. So here in the book of John, we have in chapter 1, verse 19. John chapter 1, verse 19. And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? Who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Art thou Elias? And he said, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, no. Now that prophet is the one that Moses spoke about. There will be a prophet, and him you will hear. Well, those soldiers and those publicans and those other folks that came to John, as we read about in Luke chapter 3, those are the folks that we're hearing, and they said, you know, God has changed my life. Now, it wasn't my change that gave me the new birth. It was the new birth that gave me this outlook on life. And when I hear the gospel, it makes an impact on me. And I am interested in following what the gospel has to say. That should be our creed. I am interested in knowing what the Word of God has to say. And as it impacts me, I pray to God he will restrain me in another area. Because we're not going to clean up our act. But God is so gracious to do that very thing. Clean us up. We have sanctification. And it's not progressive. We got everything we're ever going to get. But I'm thankful for that restraining hand of God as we walk through this life. Or we'd be just like, you know. Anyway, he goes on to say here, I am not. I'm not that prophet. Then said they unto him, Who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. Now there's one thing about these guys and Nicodemus. Nicodemus may have come at night, but he came to ask the questions himself. And that is a wonderful thing. We don't send someone else to find out the answer for us. We're going to find out from God alone. And that's what sayest thou of thyself? He said, now notice this, he knew something about who he was. He knew something about the scriptures of who he was and his commission. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He was sent from God and he understood that he had a commission from Almighty God. In fact, as we read here in the book of Malachi, he's the messenger. He is the declarer. And he tells us right here, he tells us in John chapter 1, he said, after I'm not, he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. He knew who he was, and he knew what he was doing, and he knew Christ when he saw him. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Go follow him. He was the announcer. He was the predecessor. He was the one that was called on to make the way straight. There is a true city of refuge, and every hindrance has been removed by the grace of God for all his elect to come and come in joy and coming. It's life and life more abundant. So, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. He knew his commission. He knew what it was. There's no greater than to hear someone like Paul saying, God called me. Left to myself, I'd have been just what I always was. To hear Malachi, the messenger of Jehovah, to have a commission. That meant folks could listen to him and have some truth given to them. The prophets, the priests, and the kings, they didn't have one at this time, but those were scoundrels, rapscallions, by and large. But this prophet, Malachi, he said, God said, tell the folks, I'm going to send a messenger. And he is going to be an announcer of the true messenger of the covenant. The true messenger. This, and there back in Ezra chapter 1, in the last part of that verse, chapter 3 and verse 1, this one, the messenger of the covenant, the Lord whom ye seek. Now in that verse, there's the word Lord is used twice. They're not the same word in the original, and our translators let us know that. If you'll notice there, going back to the book of Malachi, Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, the word Lord is used in this passage of Scripture, verse 1 of chapter 3, we have here the word the Lord, capital L, small o, small r, small d. Now that's Adonai. Now one person put it this way, the basis and foundation on which the world is founded and fashioned, the ruler and governor of all, that's Adonai. Now that's pretty high. That's the lofty one. That's God Almighty. The Lord, the creator of heaven and earth, the one who spoke all things into existence, tells us there in chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, and the Lord whom you seek. The ones who seek this one one who seek this one have been awakened to the fact that they seek Almighty God, not a manipulated God, but the Lord God Almighty. Now, there's much said in the New Testament about this one, but I'd like to read three verses of Scripture about this Adonai, this one who has put everything in existence. And as we follow through the first, second, and third chapter, first and second chapter of the book of Genesis, we find there a detailed statement about how God does his business. There was, there wasn't, and the only way it's going to get back to there was is God's going to have to send his Spirit over the earth, and then we're going to have progress. God doesn't send his Spirit, we're just as we were in our fallen condition. But when he sends his Spirit, it's going to be on purpose, and he will not fail. Because he's Adonai, Almighty God. All right, turn with me to the book of Acts, New Testament. The book of Acts, chapter 10. Acts, chapter 10. This is the one that spoke. And this is the one that's going to speak about the messenger of the covenant. Turns out they're the same, but it's something to have this aspect of the Lord, Adonai, speak about the Lord, Jehovah, the Savior. Now, if you ever want to meet the Jehovah, you have to listen to Adonai. He's not going to be piddling around. He's not a little insignificant, as I heard one time by a peanut God. He's not that. God is going to bring his people to understand that he is and must be Almighty God to save one person from their sins. A God that is less than that can't do it. So we have the God of the Bible, and he is not manipulated. He is not moved by any issue on our part. He is only moved by himself and his own purpose. All right, here in the book of Acts, chapter 10, verse 36. Acts chapter 10. And verse 36. Acts chapter 10 and verse 36, it says here, "And the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ." And then we have a parenthetical statement. If you have any issue about who the Lord Jesus Christ is, read the parenthetical statement, which says, "He is Lord of all." I heard a preacher say one time, if he isn't Lord of all, he's not Lord of any. He is Lord of all. This is the only Savior that saves his people from their sins. So if God has truly saved us, we're going to have this attitude, this idea, this thought about God. He is Almighty. There's none different. He is not a small, crippled God. Earl Griswold spoke to his wife one time when he was listening to a radio program and says, they put God in a wheelchair. And we're having to push him around and make him successful. The God of heaven is not in a wheelchair. He is Lord of all. He is Lord of all. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Matthew, chapter 28. At the end of the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, he shares this great statement about himself. He's Adonai. He's the absolute monarch throughout the Old Testament. He is the creator, in the beginning God. Adonai, the Lord, the Master. And here in the book of Matthew, chapter 28 and verse 18, we read these words. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying," here's one time when all means all, "all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. There is none held back. I am in charge of all things. I'm in charge of the nucleus of the atom. and I am in charge of the greatest galaxy there's ever been. I'm in charge of every human being. I'm in charge. I move their steps according to my purpose. And then, would you turn with me to the words of Gabriel as he spoke to Mary in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Mary, if you ever had any question about who you're going to bring into this world, let me tell you. As Gabriel spoke to her, how can these things be? See, and I know not a man. And he explains exactly what's going to happen. Now, he doesn't explain how it's going to happen. But he explained this. The Holy Spirit's going to overshadow you, and you're going to have a holy thing deposited in your womb. There will be no human seed, man's seed here. It will be of God, the blessed, holy, harmless, and undefiled Son of God. In the book of Luke, chapter 1 and verse 33, in the midst of this, he says, he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end. If he has a kingdom forever, he's the king forever. And he is the Almighty King. So this one, the Lord, speaks over here in the book of Malachi, chapter 3, and he shall reign. Now, he is the messenger of the covenant. This Lord, he's the covenant. Now, there's a lot said about covenant. A lot said about covenant grace and covenant of eternal grace and covenant of the eternal everlasting covenant. But when we study about it from the viewpoint of the Word of God, we find out God's in charge of this covenant. And he's the one that drew it up. And there were three in the Godhead that participated in the drawing up of this covenant. And this covenant is demonstrated, the essence of this covenant of grace is the same throughout the Old and the New Testament. There is no change of covenant. There is the everlasting covenant. And that is the only way that God saves sinners is by grace alone. He has ever done that. He has never had any other way of saving his people from their sins. It is by grace alone. It is through faith alone, and it is in Christ alone. That is the essence of the everlasting covenant. It was drawn up in the council halls of eternity before the foundation of the world, and in that covenant there was an agreement made that there would be some chosen, and everyone that was chosen would be saved by the grace of God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ and the regeneration by the Holy Spirit. He made a promise. Covenant is a promise. It is covenant mercies, promised mercies that God has given. It is promised grace that God has given. This is the covenant of grace, and Jesus Christ is the messenger of the covenant. I'm going to come and share exactly what this covenant is. Now, throughout the Old Testament, we find that grace was demonstrated to Adam and Eve. There's only two people on the earth, but grace was demonstrated. It would, you know, from our standpoint, we could find ourselves much like those disciples of the Lord Jesus. Shall we call down thunder from heaven or lightning from heaven and just destroy this and start over? But God demonstrated what grace really is. And there was one that paid the price so that grace could be made evident, and that was the Lamb. Death, shed blood, and then a covering as a result of it. We have that covering in the righteousness of Christ extended to us. And we have that blood, the blood of Jesus Christ. And we have his life that's been given that is demonstrated there. We find that throughout as we follow through the Old Testament, there's a very narrow line of grace. We go from Adam, and then we go to Seth because Abel is taken out. And then we follow him. And then we follow, there was a man that walked with God and was not, for God took him. There's Noah. Out of let's just say there's only 12,000 people on the earth. Even at that, only 8 were taken into the covenant of the ark. It looks like there were many more folks than that, but let's just say there's 12,000. After that's over, God deals the next time that we have a record of it. His grace is evident to one that is in Ur of the Chaldees, one of the most pagan areas of all the world. And he calls out Abraham, leave here. And by the grace of God, he left there. We find out he had a son by the name of Isaac. And Isaac had a son. And then they had 12 sons. And then we have Israel, still very narrow. Very narrow. And almost all of the Old Testament grace that we find, the covenant of grace is exercised to people in this line, gets down to Israel, and we find out that it's very narrow. Even among Israel, not all Israel is of Israel. Many died in the wilderness because of unbelief. But we have very few that were Gentiles that are ever acquainted with this covenant of grace. Rahab the harlot, Bathsheba. And there's an anomaly. That's Jonah sent to Nineveh. That's an anomaly. Jonah sent to one of the... Those folks were bad folks. The Ninevites were bad folks. They had the notoriety of being terrible, terrible folks. They would kill you at the drop of a hat. And God sent that man in there, and he preached the gospel. And it looks like there was a great revival. That's an anomaly. There's some Gentiles here that heard something. We have one leper, one widow. Jesus brought that up. Very few Gentiles in the covenant of grace as we follow it through the Old Testament. And out of all of the nations of the world, Israel is really an insignificant nation. And if it wasn't for God, they would be no different than Congo. But God had his eye on those people because he had promised in the covenant of grace before the foundation of the world that the messenger of the covenant would come right through this line. And he promised that, and it fulfilled it. A whole bunch of folks in the line of the Lord Jesus didn't know anything about the covenant, but he used them to bring the messenger of the covenant in. Many widows. Jonah preached. But the wonderful thing, when we get to the New Testament, we find out that this messenger of the covenant, though it seemed narrow throughout the Old Testament, the sacrifices were not for the Hittites or Hivites or anybody else. The temple was for nobody else. It was for Israel. It was type and shadow and picture that covenant of grace is for a very limited few. Those chosen by God before the foundation of the world, and he has the right to do it, and the rest he has the right to do with them as he pleases. And we dare not argue with it. Because if we do, we find ourselves just like those publicans that came and heard that and says, I can't put up with that. I need more money than that. Or those soldiers says, I can't put up with that. I want to have fun punching people in the face, and I want to have fun asking for more wages. But those who heard something, they said, oh my gosh, we're asked to do some things that are terrible, horrific. And it's not because we're enemies, it's just because we're making fun of them. Well, when we get to the book of Revelation chapter 5, we find out, and has redeemed us to God by the blood by thy blood out of every kindred, nation, or tongue and people and nation. How broad from the standpoint of the Old Testament does the covenant of grace become? Because we have folks in New Guinea. We have generations of folks in England and France and Germany, where the stronghold of the gospel was for years and years and years. And here, and all over the world, it has been, as Paul was used to bring it to Europe. He essayed to go over here to Asia. He essayed to go over here, but the Lord prevented him. The Spirit prevented him from going, but he brought the gospel to Europe. The covenant of grace, the messenger of grace, is allowed to be known by a whole host of folks out of all these kindreds, peoples, and tongues. Now, when we think about the everlasting covenant, we like to think as David thought. Yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant. He has made with me an everlasting agreement. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will carry you through. Now, it's interesting that in the same chapter, we're going to find that wonderful verse about God. I am God. I change not. Therefore, ye children of Jacob are not consumed. We read in the book of Isaiah. Would you turn with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 55? The messenger of this covenant. Isaiah 55. Throughout the Old Testament, the announcement is being made about a Messiah coming, and this is the ministry, the messenger of the covenant. In the book of Isaiah 55, verse 3, Isaiah 55 and verse 3, what a wonderful statement is made here about this covenant. The promise is that there will be a messenger of the messenger. When he has come, he is going to announce the messenger of the covenant. When the messenger of the covenant is here, he is going to reveal unto us all these rich blessings throughout the Old Testament that spoke of this everlasting covenant. It was given to David. He hath made with me an everlasting covenant. It's not the same with all my household. I understand that. But with me, he hath made an everlasting covenant. He has agreed to save me by his grace, through Christ alone, through faith alone. And here in the book of Isaiah, chapter 55, and there in verse 3, it says, incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. I will make an everlasting covenant, even the sure mercies. Some time ago we mentioned that mercy causes us to understand there's a problem. Sin, sure mercies of David. I'm a sinner, but I'm a sinner saved by grace. And that is the benefits of this everlasting covenant. And the messenger of the covenant came to declare that. I will make a ransom for many. I promise that. Well, a couple of more verses here and then we'll close. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 32. Isaiah and then Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 32. This is the Old Testament declaration. The New Testament, the fulfillment of it. And we'll read one verse over there in just a moment. Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 40. Jeremiah 32 and verse 40. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts. What a wonderful thing God does when he regenerates us and gives us a reverence for God, a reverence for the Almighty God, that he is the sovereign, that he is the King of Kings, that we respect him for that, we thank him for that. If we have a God that can be manipulated, or a God that we just, he saved me because I commanded it. My goodness. Well, he goes on to tell us here in Jeremiah 32 and verse 40, he says, I will put my fear in their hearts that they shall not depart from me. What a wonderful thing. We're tied with cords of love. Fastened to the rock, which cannot move. All right, finally, over in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. The messenger of the messenger. Of the messenger. Malachi spoke of the messenger. The messenger, John, spoke of the messenger of the covenant. The Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the way, he's the truth, he's the life, he's the one we've been expecting, he's been announced through all the prophets of the Old Testament, and he is here. Hear ye him. This is the one we've been looking for. This is the prophet. This is the Christ. This is the Messiah. There he is, the Lamb of God. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ. What does that say? Christ and him crucified. Brought him again from the dead. He was dead on our behalf. Our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep. What does that tell us? He's the covenant one. Great shepherd of the sheep. He has absolute control over his flock. He is herding them, watching over them. Even those that are off in way over there, this shepherd will bring them all in. He's promised that. He knows where they are. He's got his eye on them. He'll not lose them. And then it goes on to tell us here in the book of Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20, we read that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Through the blood of the everlasting promise. So we have the Messiah come, the messenger of the covenant, and he has done all he promised to do, and we have the privilege of yet declaring that he is successful in all his covenant agreement, the Lord Jesus Christ.